being filled with the Spirit is being filled with power. How many of you want power to overcome the enemy? Do you want that? I want that. I'm tired of Satan looking like he's powerful. Do you know he's no more than a tick on a dog's back to God? You know, God is already defeated him. He is defeated foe. And we run around acting all so afraid of him. You know what? You know who we need to fear? We need to fear God. We need to get our lives right with God, and we need to start living for God. And whenever we do that, we'll have the power of God. And when we got the power of God, we're going to send the enemy to flight, just like they did in this wonderful book called Acts. This is the Acts of the early church, the Acts of the apostles, the Acts of the beginning, the birthing of the church. And I want you to know we still serve the very same God today. So let's go into the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting at verse 9. I know I had more announcements to give, but you'll just have to wait for those because we're moving. We're going to move. We're going to let the Spirit control this service today. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 9. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. I think we're going to stand out of honor and respect. We're going to stand out of a commitment to obey God's Word. We're going to let God speak to us here. We're going to read verses 9 through 25. But there was a certain man called Simon, also previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." They heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Dear God, we know we learn some things from this scripture, from this area of scripture. We learn that the Holy Spirit and the power thereof cannot be purchased with money. And Lord, it can't be purchased with our good works. It can't be purchased with anything. It's something that you bestow upon your true blood-bought believing children, and only upon them at your time and by your measure. And so, Lord, I pray this morning and I request of you that our hearts would be in a right place with you, that you would bestow the Holy Spirit upon us in a very powerful way. And, Father, I pray that we never presume on your grace, that we never presume on your power, that we never try to do things on our own, and that we never try to gain your power just for our own good. But, Lord, we would always desire the kingdom of God be glorified. And so, Lord, please help us to learn from these words today. And I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, y'all have a seat. And let's unpack this just a little bit, because we learn a few things. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes we can get kind of off on different areas with this area of Scripture. And so sometimes it's somewhat avoided, because there's a couple confusing things that sort of happen here. People try to build whole doctrines off of this story. Like, for one, we notice that there was a receiving of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles laying hands on these folks. And so there's some who would claim that no one can receive the Holy Spirit unless an apostle himself lay hands on you. That is not a proper thing to draw, or a proper conclusion to draw from the Scripture. In fact, we see, we're gonna kind of study that part just a little bit, because we see different ways at different times that people receive the Holy Spirit, were baptized with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit in different ways at different times. What we got to learn is it's all by God's will and at His timing that He does this. We also learn something here, that Simon believed, and yet it seems like he did something that would have been considered to be that an unsaved person would do, and he was rebuked in a way very harshly by Peter, where Peter tells him to repent. So we're going to study that just a little bit, and we're going to make sure that we don't draw too many conclusions from these areas that would make us stumble. Let's look at all of the story that happens in between, because that's where I think we're going to learn our treasures this morning. So let us understand that the power of God is actually the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Can I get an amen to that? We can't just get this power and then do what we want with it and take off and leave God behind and still have the power. What we've got to understand is the power of God is when the Holy Spirit literally abides in each one of us. What does abide mean to you? Would anybody like to give me a definition of abide? Steve. Live in. Be connected to. I abide in my home. And so where do I go back to every night? I go back to that same place. I'm part of that place. Shelly? Yeah, exactly. She's saying that, I don't know if y'all could hear, but like whenever you plug a light into the say a lamp plugged into your electrical socket over there on the wall, you got light as long as it's plugged in. What happens as soon as you unplug it, right? The light goes out. And same way with abiding in the presence of God. Yes? Mm-hmm. Exactly. It does. And it's the abiding presence of God. And see, what happens is, just like Simon, old Simon here, he does what a lot of us may think, okay? And we see a lot of charlatans do this in TV ministries and these flamboyant ministries where they claim to have some kind of a power and then they run around trying to make all kind of profit for themselves and leave God behind. And I'm just going to tell you, it is distasteful. It's sickening whenever we see that happen. And so therefore, a lot of people will say, you know, all that stuff's a bunch of hoo-ha. None of it can be real. But I want you to know, guys, whenever God abides in you, that is the power that's talking about here. And you can have that power, but it's not for you to use for yourself. It's for you to bring glory to God with. And that's what's happening here. God is being glorified here among who? The Samaritans. Do you realize that because of persecution that we realize in Acts chapter 8, it actually forced the Jews out of Jerusalem with the belief in the gospel, and they started taking the gospel to all these other places. They took it to Samaria. Samaria was the outcasts. That was the ones that they never wanted to see again. When the kingdom split, the people, the capital of Israel, that kingdom wound up being Samaria, and they were doing all kinds of terrible stuff there. They were worshiping pagan gods, and they had a golden calf set up and all this different stuff there in Bethel, and Samaria was the capital of all of that. And so there was such a rift there that they wouldn't even travel through that area. Jesus was the one who began to change that when he spoke to the woman at the well there. And he told her the way of salvation. He showed her by knowing kind of her situation already that he was the Messiah. And she went and told everybody she could find, come back and meet the Messiah. Here he is. That was the seed. Now, persecution drove the church out of Jerusalem, and they wound up going to Samaria basically to hide from persecutors. They said, we can go there. They won't find us there because they'll never go there. And guys, while they were there, the power of God made them preach the gospel to the Samaritans. And guess what happened? They started believing, like for real. But we got this Simon the sorcerer. Remember what was said to him? He did some tricks. And so everybody said, he is the power of the living God. Well, you know, he wanted power, but I ain't so sure he really wanted to give all the glory to God. He had been trying to get the glory for him all along. And so we noticed some stuff. This is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit does not abide in a person that's not surrendered to God. Okay? So you want the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit? Don't grieve him. Don't do things that makes him sad. Don't quench him whenever he's trying to flow through you. be open to Him. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit when we truly believe, but I can tell you something, guys. You can grieve the Holy Spirit so much that He won't want to be present for all that you're doing. And so who makes that separation? Ain't Him leaves us. We leave Him. He doesn't involve Himself in sin. And so what we see is, number one, this presence can't be forced by human will. Number two, you can't buy it. We learn a good lesson here. You can't buy it. You know, you can give all your fortune to the church, and that isn't going to help you receive the Holy Spirit. What you really need to do is make sure your heart is surrendered to God. And also, He gives this power to give and receive the gospel with others. You notice what's happening here. As the power flows through these gentlemen to these other people, then the gospel spreads and continues to multiply in Samaria. Whenever the power of God comes upon us, He comes upon us so that we'll have the boldness to testify as to who He is. So let's kind of move along here. We receive the Holy Spirit, okay, when He decides to come. I want you to understand, and I'm not just trying to draw some new doctrine here or anything like that. This is just the facts if we look at the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 there, we'll kind of review that just a little bit. For as yet, He, do you know the Holy Spirit is a He? You know, a lot of times we say it when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We've got to need to be careful. I'm not nitpicking here. The Holy Spirit's not an it. Holy Spirit is He. Part of the Trinity of God. Can anybody name off the Trinity to me? The three names for the Trinity of God? Josiah? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all one, but then they can be experienced in separate places at the same time, manifest themselves in different ways. And so what I want you to understand is He is a He. It's literally the presence of God living in a person. Whenever we have the abiding power of God in us. Okay? For as yet, He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's another doctrine that people try to create out of this. Okay, then we need to baptize. We need to make sure we baptize in the right names, all three names. Now, if they'd been baptized in all three names, then they'd receive the Holy Spirit. That isn't even the point, guys. What it's saying is they had come to the point that they had really surrendered to Jesus. But God just had not allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon them yet, okay? And because He had a purpose for the way that He wanted this to happen, because He wanted those people who were the authority in Jerusalem to see it firsthand. He wanted them to make sure that they actually saw the Holy Spirit come upon these people so that they would experience and know that God does save Samaritans. Samaritans are not so far from God that God won't save them, just like who could we maybe think of that a lot of people despise in our day and time? Could we dare say maybe murderers? Maybe people that have done horrible things to children? Maybe sometimes we think they're too far from God, that they can't be saved? You know, I'm just throwing some categories out there. Can y'all think of some that maybe people don't think that God could save? Y'all have, how about Muslims that have done things in jihad, killed people? Can you guys think of any persecutors? You know, Muslims may be included in that. Atheists? Yeah. Maybe people that... Devil worshipers? Can a devil worshiper be saved if they repent? Are they too far from God? What was that? Sex offenders? Is anybody too... How about a man who abuses his wife? Do you think he could be saved? I got one amen. If there's one person who believes he can... Guys, here's the thing. We got to quit judging who can be saved and who can't. We just need to take the gospel to everybody because this proves even Samaritans can get saved. And so the council came down from Jerusalem and they said, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And they're like, no, we don't even know what you're talking about. So they laid hands on them, prayed over them, and they received the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, don't try to draw too much out of that. What we really want to get from that is God does it. Amen? God's the one who does it. And He does it how and when He wants to. He's the one that's in control of it. But for every true believer, it will happen. It is a guaranteed thing. Guaranteed thing. I can't tell you exactly when, how, or what. I can tell you that in my own experience, my own life, I came to the Lord, and it was probably about a week or two later. I woke up in the middle of the night about probably 3 in the morning, and I experienced the most beautiful peace of God come into my heart. I'm not going to try to build a doctrine off of that. I just know it happened, and that's how it happened in my life. I don't know why there was a little bit of a delay between those two times, but I just know for sure that that is the moment the Holy Spirit come into my heart. And I'm going to tell you something. I know I'm saved today, not based on what I did, but based on the fact that I know God lives in me. I know God lives in me because I was there. I experienced it, and I'm experiencing it today. God is changing me every day. He is sanctifying me. He is setting me apart for Him. He is training me. He is building me up. He is teaching me. Whenever I read the Scripture, He helps me understand it. Whenever I hear sermons, He helps me to put it together with the Scriptures that I know. You see, it's the Holy Spirit flourishing in my life. And so I want to ask you, do you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? I would like to hear a testimony on that. If you know it, say amen, it's all right. If you don't know it, then ask Him to, amen? Because you see, He says that He delights to give the Holy Spirit to all who ask. It's a promise. So ask that He will do that. Don't try to pay for it. Don't try to demand it. Don't try to get somebody else to give it to you. You got to go to God, and He's pleased to do it. And then you can know for sure where you're going to be the moment you take your last breath. And let me just tell you something, guys. None of us know when that moment will be. So if you ain't sure, you better deal with it today. Make sure you get it done. Don't even wait till the end of the sermon. Get before God right now, repent of your sins, and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to send His Holy Spirit to you. Acts chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 really shows us that it's according to God's will. I just want you to think about some others that received the Holy Spirit in Acts, because we see, I went through and just kind of categorized some different areas of Acts. You could take this home with you. It's in your bulletin. Make sure you take these notes home with you, because I want you to look up these different scriptural references. I don't have time to open them all up for you today, but I did put it all together on here. For some, they received the Holy Spirit when they prayed. Okay, this is whenever Day of Pentecost came, and 120 guys that were together, what were they doing? Okay, these were believers. They already believed in Jesus. They were there praying. God bestowed His Holy Spirit upon them. And we remember it brought understanding to all those who were around. They could understand them in their own language, even though they were from different parts of the world. Okay, then we see that some, it happened in Acts 2, verse 38, whenever they had repentance and true belief, true faith. Okay, those were the ones that heard Peter's message that day. They received the Holy Spirit. To those who obey Him, receive the Holy Spirit. If you look at Acts 5:32, whenever they had they were prayed over and hands laid on them. We just read here in Acts 8:17, when they were prayed over in Acts 9:17, there was another group who received whenever they were prayed over. And then in Acts 10:44, it says, whenever they heard the message, they received the Holy Spirit. So they were beginning to believe in faith because of the hearing of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So as they heard it, they were believing, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then again, by the laying on of hands in Acts chapter 19:6. So you guys are welcome to look those up later on and see how those references play out. But what we get from this is God's deal. And I'll tell you what, in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That word believe really means true faith, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but, say it with me, of God. You see, it's God's will that matters. Not so much what we decide or what we think or what we want to do or how we want this thing to work out. God's will is what's going to pass. And whenever God calls you, you need to respond to it. That's your place. And whenever you do, it's God's place to send His Holy Spirit when and how and in what measure He decides to. And dare I say, He will live through us in the amount of room we give Him to live through us. Now, if we start packing that up with a whole bunch of other garbage, I believe you're going to feel like a pretty defeated Christian. Have you ever seen a defeated-looking Christian before? It shouldn't be so. We literally have the power that raised Jesus from the dead available to us. So why are we looking so defeated? I'll tell you, a surrendered life is what he'll use. And that's all according to his will. And so here in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20, we see this Simon. And now again, we remember Simon believed. And he even got baptized. But he started, I don't know that he ever really had true saving faith. Because, you know, he was still wanting everything for him. And he wanted to be the top dog. And he wanted to be the one with the focus. And he wanted to be the one to show off the power. Because it was he was thought very highly of beforehand. And so if you wonder about him believing and what that really means, could he have really sort of believed without really getting saved? What does it say in James chapter 2, verse 19? Can anybody look that verse up for me and read it out loud? James chapter 2, verse 19. Now, you're going to have to read it loud because I want everybody to hear it. So I'm going to ask you something. Is the devil saved? And yet, the very same word in Greek is being used to say he believes that there's, you know, one God. He even trembles at his presence. He knows that he's more powerful than him, but it don't save him. There's a lot of people, and I believe Simon is one of those people, that believe something with the head, but it never changed his heart. And the kind of faith, the kind of belief, the kind of real faith that changes us and saves us is the kind that affects our heart. Because if you look at Romans chapter 10, and it talks about how then can we be saved? That if you believe with your, say it with me, heart, right? That God raised him from the dead and with the mouth confess, Lord Jesus. You see, I don't believe Simon had gotten to the point that he had confessed Jesus to really be his Lord. Now, he gets another chance here because Simon Peter really, he just puts it straight forward to him. But let's look at verses 18 through 20 again. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Where'd that power come from? It literally was the abiding Holy Spirit in them, amen? And so he's saying, let me have the Holy Spirit. I'll pay you for him. And that's an impossible thing. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Wow. Pretty soft-spoken guy, wouldn't you say? He was afraid of hurting his feelings. Yeah. No, he was afraid his soul was going to perish and go to hell. And so he got straight with him. And he said, you need to repent. Did Simon repent? I'm not sure. The thing that he said basically was, pray to the Lord that I won't get punished like you say that I will. I still don't know that that's really saving faith. How many of you don't want to go to hell? I mean, obviously, we would all raise our hand. Nobody wants to go to hell, amen? But really, that's not enough to save us. Now, the next question is, how many of you want to give your life to Jesus and him be your master? That's what saves us right there. Truly. Want him to be your master. Because then you're not just wanting to escape hell. You're actually wanting to live for Christ and be with him forever. You know that it ain't just heaven that we're going to get to be with. It's going to be God who permeates all of heaven. And that's what makes heaven so good. So want to be with God. Want to be with him. Don't just want his blessings. Don't just want his power. Want God. Desire him. Desire to live for him. And I'm telling you that right there is the essence of salvation. And the thing that I really want you to go away from here with is to understand this one last point. God actually is the power of the gospel. We want to see the gospel take over our community, amen? Because we've all decided here this morning, we're sick and tired of seeing people get destroyed by all these things that the devil puts before them. Amen? We want to see them saved. We want to see our family members saved. How can we see that kind of power? It's truly God. We need to see the presence of God being manifested among us. And if we're sold out to him and we're living for him and he's living through us, then everywhere you go, that power goes. I want you to think about that. Where does God dwell now? He doesn't just dwell in this church building, right? He doesn't just dwell in this building. Who does he dwell in? In the heart of every true believer. So If you're sold out to him, you're living for him, and you go somewhere and you got the power of God in you, you know what you're doing? You're taking the power of God, the power of the gospel with you. Now what we need to do is live it and testify it. Because you see, that's what the power of God always does. He causes us to testify. Let's see what it says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. So we got all this stuff going on. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So as they went from village to village, and guess what they were doing? Preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? It's called the good news. That's what the word literally means. It's the good news. It's the good news that we couldn't save ourselves because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. Okay, we may be breathing before we get saved, but really, spiritually, we're dead. But you see, Jesus saw that we were in that helpless estate. So he came and lived the perfect life that none of us could have lived. And then he willingly gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He took our cross. That cross was meant for us. We're the ones that should have died on that thing. But instead, he willingly gave his life to pay for our sins. And how do we know it's true? Because on the third day, he rose again. He rose from the dead to prove he was exactly who he said he was. He lived another 40 days on earth to show everybody and teach everybody some last words. And then he went back up to heaven. He ascended back to heaven right before their eyes so that they would all witness it. And then before he did that, he gave us the charge. He gave them the charge, but it goes right on down the line to every believer that we make disciples of all the nations. So that's the gospel. And as we do that, and as we live that out, we will enjoy the best life we could possibly have. Even though we're going to have suffering in our life, we will have God living in us. We will have the peace of God with us, and he will help us through the hard times. And then when we draw our last breath, we will be with Christ in heaven. He will receive us to himself, and he will claim us before the Father so we can be there with him forever. That is the good news. And so to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. That's the good news. And that's what they preached. And that's what we are to preach. And I can assure you that if we will do that in the power of the Spirit, our community will be changed. I am absolutely sure of it. God promised. Is it going to cure all the problems? No. It won't cure all the problems, but I tell you what it will do. It'll bring other people to know the Lord. They're going to see our changed lives, and they're going to want what we have. They're going to hear how to get it, and they're going to, some of them are going to give their lives to Christ. And then there's going to be an awakening and a revival that's going to happen in our community. And we have seen it in such amazing ways in the past that guys transformed whole nations. And that's what we need. And keep trying to figure out how to help them in the United States get out of the rut that we're in. The power of the gospel. The power of God. The only way. Let us be a part of it. Let it start with me. Help me to not presume on God. Help me to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon me. Help me to allow God to be glorified through me. And you know what? At the end of the day, whenever we've done everything, we're still just servants. I pray they not see us. I pray they'll see Jesus. That's my prayer. Let's pray. And if you're in a place where you want to surrender your life to Christ, and it may be just a recommitment, you know, maybe you're a true Christian, and I pray you are, but you know you've not been walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to recommit your life today. Rededicate, as we call it in the church. Guys, it's a very real thing. And maybe that's something God wants you to come to the altar to do, so you're making a public statement on it. You're putting a mark in the sand and saying, okay, I'm going to go forward from here. Maybe that's what you need to do. If it is, I pray you'll obey. Now, for others, you may have been sitting here today and realized, you know what? I don't think I'm really saved. I don't really think that the Holy Spirit lives in me. Then I would pray you'd do something about that today. You can't force it, but you sure can ask. And God promises to all who ask, he will respond in a positive way. He is the amen. He's the yes. He wants you to have the Holy Spirit living in you full. But first, you got to repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus. So I pray If you haven't done that yet, that today would be the day. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that you would move among us, that you would be pleased, Lord, to inhabit the praises of your saints here today. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that needs to surrender their heart fully to you, Lord, whether it be dedication, rededication, or possibly even for salvation, for first-time commitment, Lord, I pray that they would not hold back. I pray that your Holy Spirit would live through us in a powerful way and that you would transform not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have some ebb and flow. We're going to have some high days, some low days. We may even get off the track a little bit, but there's no turning back. We're going to keep going forward with him, amen. And so let's keep going forward together. Let's keep our eyes on our Savior. You know, a tragic thing happened. Heard about it yesterday. Y'all know Brother Harold Riley that came and preached different revivals. I had now sister in Sunday school as well. And some of you may already know. His daughter Emma died in a car accident. She was 21 years old. And sweet girl, wanting to live for the Lord. And you know, that's so tragic for the family. I know that. But I'll tell you one thing, Emma loved the Lord. And so, you know, what really struck me this morning, I woke up, I was thinking about that because my heart's just really breaking for Harold and his wife, Debbie. I want you to keep praying for them. Their two sons, Thomas and Caleb, sweet young man. And I know they're all, like, hurting like they can't imagine. But you know what came to my mind? I wonder how many people died the same day that didn't know Jesus. And I don't know, maybe it's just the evangelist in me or whatever, you know, but that just concerns me a whole lot more. Because you know what? Everybody that died without Jesus that same day went to hell, and they went there forever. That bothers me. And I praise God that they have the perspective to know where their daughter is, because she was living it. And you know, so my concern as well, as you pray, please pray for the lost. Please realize that really God wants to use us. Sometimes we look down on the lost. Man, why do they do such stupid things, you know? What's wrong with them? Guys, I want us to start taking a little more responsibility to be our brother's keeper on this. I mean, let's step up and try to affect their lives in a way and pray for them. Please pray for the lost daily. More than anything else you pray for, just try to make a prayer list of people that you know need Jesus and pray for them every day. The ones that God puts on your heart. Sometimes we don't want to look at it because it's scary or it's sad, but I want you to make a commitment to do that and then be ready to help them find their way when they come. Amen? That's where we need to be. A couple more announcements, and then we're going to have birthdays and anniversaries. This Wednesday is business meeting here at 6 p.m. This Saturday will be a men's prayer, and I guess it's really men's breakfast, and then we'll have a men's meeting afterwards. That starts at 7 a.m. And this Saturday is also our church picnic at Bass Creek Camp, beginning at noon. Like for everybody to bring a little addition for the lunch if we can, but even if you can't, come anyways. The pool's going to be open after we get done eating lunch. Y'all can use the pool, and we can spend some time together and just enjoy one another's fellowship. So how many of you guys plan on coming? I'm going to kind of put you on the spot here. Raise your hand if you plan on coming. No, to the church picnic out at Bates Creek Camp. All right. So that starts at noon at Bates Creek Camp this coming Saturday. So I want y'all to be there. You don't have to be a member of the church to come. Shelly? It's the same Saturday as the men's breakfast, yeah. Yeah. We got some ladies that put breakfast together for the guys. And then while we're having a meeting, they're praying for us. I think that sounds like a good plan. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I need everybody praying for me that will. And, it happened on the same Saturday, but this men's breakfast is bigger than just our church. This is actually a regional thing, and so we just have to go with their schedule on that, but that's why we're still having it. But be a part of everything that you feel like the Lord wants you to be a part of. Here's the deal. I've been studying a lot about the different missionaries that have made a big difference in the kingdom of God. You know, God does make a big difference through certain people. I mean, you take a guy like Billy Graham or somebody like him, that's kind of modern day. You want to think about why did God use him in a big way? Because he was really significantly surrendered to God in a big way. And he lived a radical life for the Lord. That's the kind of life that I think we need to desire, is whatever way that looks for us, just be willing to radically obey God when he tells us to do something. Just do it. God's got great things in store for us. So let's just do that. Birthdays. Does anybody have a birthday you want to celebrate today? I turned 49. you don't have to sing happy birthday to me, but I praise God for 49 years. And I can tell you that the last 20 of them have been the best, because those are the 20 years that I've been walking with the Lord. Amen. Uh-oh, we got another one coming up. He admitted it. Bless you, brother. They listen to me all the time, brother. You got anything you want to say?
Yes. Thursday night, I went to bed 39. I woke up Friday morning feeling 18.
I praise God for our family and church family. I praise God for the 49 years He's given me. And I don't know how many more years He'll give me, but I know one thing. I want to make a difference for the Lord. I really do. I want God to work through me. So I praise God that you all are here because you want to do that with me, and I just pray that we can continue down that road together. Amen?
Any anniversary? Yes?
Awesome. Oh, boy. 10-year anniversary of your job. That's awesome. I know another couple that shares the same day as us. They got a few more years under their belt than we do, though.
Awesome.
Praise God. Look at here. We got another group. All right. Another couple coming down.
56 years.
All right, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.